Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team getting ready for another exciting and inspiring study into truth. The title of our study is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and apropos of that, there is Rick Sterling sitting directly across from me, and we also have Dr. Don here with us, and Larry, and you, and we're glad that you are here with us today. Today is, October 13, correct? 2018. This is a Saturday, otherwise known as, a.k.a. Sabbath, for those of us who are of the covenant. And
you're Spanish speaking,
it's Sabado. And we are again delighted to have you here with us today. I have put up on our chat room all of the pertinent information that you will need to get a hold of, the information that you need to know what it is that we do and what it is that we understand. You notice I use the word understanding and not the word believe, because understanding is far beyond believing, and we can get into that. We were talking about that a little bit before we started the show. Our WordPress website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. Our original website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. And then we have an email address at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com and a mailing address, Spirit of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California 92320. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your magnificent names. We know that because you have names, you exist. We also know that you are truly interested in our welfare, in learning the truth. Make truth clear to us. Make your will known to us. And grant us peace, I pray today, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, Dr. Don over there.
Good morning.
And Larry, good morning. And Rick, ¿cómo está?
Muy bien.
You notice my perfect Spanish accent there.
Yeah, I noticed that.
Rick, you know, we've been talking about, and we're not going to name names, but we all had a very interesting experience last Sabbath when we, after the show, we went over to one of our favorite places. And
two Sabbaths ago.
And we were sitting outside having a discussion, and a gentleman slides over and kind of says, can I sit down? And he started talking to us. And
he's been eavesdropping on us.
He had definitely been eavesdropping. What we were talking about piqued his interest, and he came over to just let us know that he had similar leanings. Rick has been talking with him these last couple of weeks. He asked me about the Holy Spirit, and I pointed out some texts. He's struggling with the fact that the Holy Spirit is feminine in gender, feminine in nature, rather, not gender. But I find it fascinating, Rick, that you have spent a good deal of time just answering his questions. And nothing judgmental, nothing, you know, you've never said, well, you're wrong. And I find that interesting because none of us do that. I've had some experiences similar to what we've had with this man, and people will get flustered when you keep pointing out texts from the words that Jesus spoke to his own eyewitness disciples or words from the Old Testament, and their perspective often precludes their immediate understanding of these things, to be able to see it. So for just a little bit of instruction for our listeners who are out there, how should we approach someone who comes to us after maybe, again, overhearing, or they know, for instance, that when you were working at the hospital, people knew you knew the Bible, and they would come to you with questions. And you would always have an answer. But that answer came from directly from the scripture. It wasn't, well, I believe that it's this, or I believe that it's that. How should we approach these people who do come to us, who will in the future, very near future, say, I've never heard that, prove it?
Well, first of all, the key to this is what you said. Answer their question. Many times you may be wanting to kind of jump right in and give them a full-on Bible study, which will typically drive them off. But if they have a question, you answer the question. And if that satisfies them and they leave, that's fine. If they go, well, you know, that answer makes sense. What about this? And they'll ask another question. If you don't know the answer,
that was my next question.
You tell them you are going to go and research that. And if you find the answer, you will get back to them with it. Don't give them something that you're making up. For example, those who have really done a lot of research and study will typically know certain key words in Greek or Hebrew and will inform you that some particular word that you're using one way will be used is actually used this other way in this context. It's not that word, it's this word, and so on. And so the immediate response would be, well, no, I know what I'm talking about, and it's this way, and, you know, if you're trying to make something of it that's not there, no, you don't do that. Just say that you will go and research that and get back to them. The easiest way to respond to a question about the translation of a word from Hebrew or Greek is to work from three or four different translations of the Bible. You can choose which three or four translations you want to use. I'm not going to tell you which ones you have to use. I will tell you the ones that I prefer to use because I see that they're among the most accurate in their translations of the Bible, of what we have, and that is the NASB, or the New American Standard Bible, the Jerusalem Bible and the NIV, or New International Version. And I will also put in the King James, because a lot of people believe that the King James Version is the only true and authorized version of the Bible, although when you read the flyleaf of its authorization, you see that it's not authorized by God at all. It's authorized by King James. But anyway, if you will usually find that the three or four translations will have a certain level of agreement in how they have translated the word, the particular word from Greek or from Hebrew. And of course, the other way, and I think the best way, although it's not quite the easiest way, is to have either an interlinear study Bible, which may or may not have the word as a keyword, which will give you the translation. But that's very helpful, because it does give you keywords anyway. And but the other thing is, you can get on the internet and pretty much parse out any Greek or Hebrew word that you would need to.
That's my question. That's where you'd find the translation of the internet.
Yes. Yesterday, the study discussion was a little brief. I was trying to keep track of the time and keep track of the message and stay on topic. And one of them was bound to suffer, and I would just as soon it be the time and not the message, the subject. Yesterday, I gave an overview of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Elohim. And I'll say something just briefly about the name. God, the being that we know as God, or the beings that we know as Elohim, have not revealed their true name to us, the name. And for that, I am very grateful. Their name is sacred and holy, and to make it known would open it up to corruption. I mean, you hear people around you, when something untoward happens, or something comes as a surprise, or trouble or whatever, you'll hear them kind of parse out the name that is used for the Son of God. In other words, you will hear it used in a slang term or a derogatory term.
Like we've said in the past, they'd use it either in a common way or a profane way, so it's commonly used as profanity.
So, I am perfectly fine with the fact that God will not reveal their name, their true name to us. I would say until there is no corruption in the world whatsoever. But even then, I am perfectly satisfied with referring to Jesus as says as the Son of God, because he is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit, and the Father as the Father. The kingdom of God is a critical and necessary element to have in order for God to conduct the truth versus lies conflict here on earth. Why? Why is it important that we have the truth? Is satisfaction with a lie just as good as long as we're not hurting anybody else or causing any problems? An example of a lie that doesn't hurt anybody is believing that you're saved by believing, by faith. Don't do anything that is harmful to anyone. Take care of the less fortunate. Tend to the sick. Visit those in prison. You know, you do those things because you care about your fellow men, not because you are being instructed that you need to do that in order to receive some type of reward. The truth is more than that. If we didn't have truth in, and I'm going to take this into a macrocosm, if we didn't have truth in the universe, we wouldn't have a universe that worked. We would have chaos in the universe. You know, and who wants to have a bunch of suns and a bunch of planets and moons and throw in some large asteroids and other things just willy-nilly flying around? Now, some say, well, you would... But you know, galaxies have collided. Galaxies have collided in the presence of their magnetic fields. And it changes things. But we don't know enough about what happens when that happens to say for certain that the level of destruction that goes on in those two would kill any life that existed in both galaxies. What we see close to home in our solar system and even in those stars that are close to us is that they behave in an orderly manner, and the reason they do is because the key ingredient is not gravity, as was so widely held to be what held everything together was gravity, but electromagnetic fields. And you know that an electromagnetic field will defy gravity. You take two magnets of the same polarity and you can actually get one to levitate in the presence of gravity because they repel. So magnetic fields operate for order. And there is a component of gravity, but the gravity does not overwhelm the magnetic field, except in some cases where there's velocity involved. So what I'm getting to is that if truth is important for the universe to operate, and truth is important for our solar system to operate, and truth is important for the quote-unquote natural world to operate, and truth is important for the micro world to operate, the world of genes and even smaller atoms and the inner workings of atomic structure, then what would be the argument against truth in knowing? The kingdom of Elohim is brought together through truth.
You gave an example of a harmless lack of truth in the concept or understanding of how salvation works. Perhaps it's not so harmless, and I'm sure you weren't suggesting that in reality it was harmless, but in the absence of truth in the understanding of salvation, and from God's perspective, what the problem with humanity is, and what the solution to that problem is, prevents the solution from occurring, and then also prevents an orderly operation of humanity within God's universe. So it does become a very important concept.
Well, it not even does become, but it is, and it always has been. When God says that they, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the truth, what in fact are they saying? Well, one very obvious and very important thing is that if you believe that there is no truth, no truth to be found, no truth that exists, or truth is only what you believe is true, the truth that works for you is what truth is, then what you're saying is, if truth doesn't exist, God doesn't exist. Or if truth is whatever you make it, whatever works for you is, then God is what you have made, if that is your truth. If you say that you cannot find the truth, because there's no way to find the truth, then you will never find God, because the only way to find God is through the truth. You cannot find God through faith.
Oh, but Rick, oh, what about the lost sheep? Didn't the shepherd go and find the one that... I'm sorry, I can't do it.
Can't. You don't speak very convincingly for your lies.
You see, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to laugh at that. In all seriousness, what happened? Where is the story of the lost sheep found?
When, I mean, there's the lost sheep is in Matthew and the lost sheep is in John. But
right.
Here's the question that you first must ask yourself. When you are, say it when a child has wandered off and you form a search party to go look for this child. What do you typically do while you're looking for this child?
Call their name.
Call their name. Why do you call their name? Say, you know, say their name is Mike, and you're out there shouting John. Are they going to hear you? Mm-hmm. They're going to hear you, but they're not going to recognize their name because their name is not John, it's Mike. Do you understand what
Absolutely.
I'm saying?
Absolutely.
But you're calling their name, and if they hear you, they'll go, oh, there's someone who's looking for me.
But what I'm saying is, what happens if you are a lost sheep and don't recognize that you're lost?
Then you're not lost.
So when you hear that, when you hear your name being called, you don't understand why somebody's calling your name, because you don't, you're perfectly happy where you are.
Yeah.
And to me, the idea in Revelation, I believe it's in Revelation 3, where it talks about the master coming to the door and knocking. And if anyone hears my voice, he will open to me. You see, it is all about recognizing the voice. So, Rick, you've stated any number of times that the truth is the currency of heaven. Right?
Mm-hmm.
If there is currency, what is the business of heaven? I mean, you've got transactions taking place, correct? If you have a currency, it must mean that there is a transaction, some kind of exchange that is going on. What, and you mentioned this a few weeks ago, you were telling the story again about you having the, you know, choosing between a ton of gold and a letter or, a note that would have the information you wanted on it, and which one would you take? There is a transactional issue here.
So, well, it's you would say souls. It what you are doing with the truth is you are ransoming souls with it.
And what if someone doesn't want to be ransomed?
Well, if they don't see that they need to be ransomed because they're already where they
exactly.
need to be, they're already home, then no amount of truth is going to be able to ransom them because they are not...
They're not available.
They're not ransomable.
They're not available.
Yeah.
And this is why it is so important that we understand John 3:21, where Jesus says, he who practices the truth. And we were talking about
or
this.
Or does.
We were
does
talking about this
truth.
Just before. Mm-hmm. He who does the truth comes to the light. Because we have been taught, and the person that you have been communicating with these last couple of weeks believes in his heart that he has the light. And through the light, he's coming to the truth. But the truth, it doesn't matter. All you have to
well,
do is believe.
No, actually, the thought is that what you put together by faith is what your truth is.
Okay.
So it's how you work out your salvation. Now, what I want to talk about today is the kingdom of the world. Because we need to really know that there, right now, for the last, well, I don't know, throughout all time, for thousands, tens of thousands of years or longer, the kingdom of the world has existed. And the kingdom of the world exists today. And the kingdom of the world is operated by the ruler or rulers of the world, who are spiritual beings who are created, who live in the heavens or lived in the heavens, who were sent here to earth to teach the newly created humans the truth that they needed to know to be able to live here on earth and subdue it. Now, by that, subduing is make the earth perform in the way that it was created. It's more of a husbandry. And however it happened, these spiritual beings from the heavens became the gods, small g, of the people whom God had created, capital G. And the beings here on earth, the human beings, saw these spiritual beings from the heavens as their creator gods.
Just a little everyday application. I remember when I was young and a student and had a teacher in the elementary levels, I often believed my teacher at the expense of my parents. It's perfectly understandable that a student can believe their teacher as if they were a god or the ultimate authority on a matter.
So the gods of Egypt, small g, the gods of Mesopotamia, the gods of the Hittites, the gods of the Macedonians and the Spartans and all of the peoples that lived there on what is now the Greek Isles and the Greek mainland, the gods of the Romans, the gods of Gaul, the gods of the Celts, the gods of the quote-unquote barbarians, the gods of the Incas and the Olmecs and the Aztecs, the gods of the nations had different names because the nations had different languages. But they were all the same beings. Just like my name in English is Richard, my name in Spanish is Ricardo. In English, Frank. In Spanish, Paco. Same person, same name, just said differently.
Who is Paco?
Frank.
French.
Frank. Frank is Paco. And that's Spanish. So these spiritual beings operated the kingdoms of the world with a basic structure, a structure basically that was the same in practice. God Elohim, who created the world and the universe and everything, knew that this rebellion would end in chaos because it was formed and based and functioned on lies.
And there is a scientific word for what causes chaos in a system, and that word is entropy.
The third law of
thermodynamics. Yes.
Now, unless you've been living under a rock lately, and you know what's going on in the political world, you cannot help but see the concerted effort to make a lie the truth. With enough money and enough power and enough people and enough volume and enough commitment, you can make the truth into a lie and a lie into the truth.
I remember years ago one thing that you said when we were talking about, we had just finished up a study of Revelation, and the idea that Satan himself manufactures the chaos, that he then comes and says, I will fix, I will repair this. And so the miracle is that this being of light comes and all you have to do is bow down and all you have to do is worship that being and all of this chaos will go away. But people don't realize it's a chaos that Satan has manufactured. And we're seeing that today.
You know what projection is? Do you know what projection is? You're seeing a lot of projection today. You're seeing a lot of projection. I learned about it when I was in nursing school, taking the psychosocial section of my schooling. Projection is blaming someone else or something else for what you yourself are guilty of doing. But you turn it around and you place the blame on someone else, and that's projection. It's a lie. I mean, there may be a name for it, but it's still a lie. And if you use projection successfully, like you blame someone for what you are doing, and that someone is not well liked by others, then they're going to believe you, because that's what they want to believe, is that this person is that way in fact, and in fact they are not. So the kingdom of the world has been put together to promote lies. They function on lies. They spout lies. They create an atmosphere, an environment of lies. And into that, we are born. We are born into a system of lies. We are taught lies. We're not told they're lies. We're told they're the truth. And unless there's ever anything that comes along to challenge the lies that we have been taught, we will never know that what we have believed and whom we have worshiped and how we have operated has all been based on lies. Why? Why is this so? Because the angels who've rebelled had to set up this system of lies, because if they set up the system of truth, they would be working for God and there would be no rebellion. So the rebellion came about that they wanted to make themselves gods. And the only way to do that and not be associated with the God of truth is to be gods of the lies, and they made a plethora of lies. And they have learned how to manage these lies because they've been very successful at keeping everybody in the dark.
Are lies easy to believe or hard? If lies were hard, then no one would believe them.
The darkness is all around us. It is a spiritual darkness. A spiritual darkness that has been created by these beings who rebelled against the truth and rebelled against Elohim. And the world has been in darkness since the rebellion. We have the man and the woman in the garden, and they had the light, but they chose darkness. They chose to disobey God, and they chose darkness. So the darkness was maintained. God had some representation. Noah, Noah's sons basically weren't working to subvert the darkness in any way. Abraham was called by God. He was in darkness. He saw the light, but he didn't go around preaching the truth, nor Isaac, nor Jacob. They practiced it themselves, but they didn't go out preaching the truth, sharing the truth. Joseph knew the truth. And through him, Pharaoh realized that the God of Joseph was a powerful God. But he didn't understand the light. He still saw the gods of Egypt as gods. God needed to have a kingdom that would be operating on his principles according to his covenant and the law of righteousness. He needed a kingdom that would demonstrate what it was to live in the light, to live in truth. And as that light would shine, the nations of the world would see it, and they would want to come to the light because they would recognize they are in darkness spiritually. God showed Nebuchadnezzar the whole picture. Nebuchadnezzar saw this image of this, or a vision of this image. The image represented the progression of the kingdom of the nations of the kingdom of the world, starting with Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then many kingdoms, some strong, some weak, ending in the ten toes, and I talked about this yesterday. And then in the days of the kings of the feet, the God of heaven would establish a kingdom. And we are told in no uncertain terms that the God of heaven will establish a kingdom during the time of the feet of that image. He will. Not that he wants to. Not that he will hope to. Not that he will try again.
As hard as he can.
Try again to form a kingdom. No, we are told he forms a kingdom. And it is a kingdom that does the work of separating itself from the world of darkness into the kingdom of light by itself. The Holy Spirit definitely is working, but the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes, if you will. The decision to find the truth at all costs is made by those who find it or working to find it. I want to go, the time we have left here, to Revelation 13 again. Revelation 13 explains to us what is happening during the time of the judgment. Just to let you know again, in case you didn't remember this, or if you're new to this, what Revelation is for is it is instructions to the kingdom on how to prepare the bride so she is ready to meet her husband. Remember, we're talking in spiritual terms with physical, literal representations, so that we can understand what the spiritual truth here is. When the Son of God went back to his Father, he said he was going to prepare a place. And if he prepared a place, he was going to return to take his bride to his Father's house. We see in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, we see the bride prepared to meet her husband. The bride is not the kingdom of the world. The bridesmaids who prepare the bride are not the kingdom of the world. The 144,000 who are the priests who awaken the bridesmaids, who bring the five wise virgins to the marriage feast, are not the kingdom of the world. But they come out of the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. Revelation 13. Then I saw a beast emerge from the sea. This is verse 1. It had seven heads and ten horns, with a coronet on each of its ten horns, and its heads were marked with blasphemous titles. I saw that the beast was like a leopard, with paws like a bear and mouth like a lion. The dragon had handed over to it his own power, his throne, and his worldwide authority. I saw that one of its heads seemed to have had a fatal wound, but that this deadly injury had healed. And after that, the whole world had marveled and followed the beast. Now, this is from the Jerusalem Bible. And what do you think it means there? And after that, the whole world marveled and followed the beast. Two or three weeks ago, I talked about the Balfour Declaration. I want to ask this question. Why do you think that it was thought to be necessary, critically necessary, for the Jews to have a country, a nation,
a homeland,
to be their own? In other words, why would it seem to be that the Jews had to be a nation with a homeland and a geographical area? Why? I mean, when has this ever happened before? The children of Israel were removed from Egypt by the Elohim, brought through the wilderness to the quote-unquote promised land. They were given a mandate which they did not adhere to and fulfill. And so they were, the right to that land was withdrawn. And they were dispersed throughout the nations. And actually, they were doing quite well. Particularly in Germany, the Jews were of the upper middle class to the wealthy. They were bankers and lawyers and teachers. What would have made it so important for the Rothschilds to go to such great lengths and cost to create a homeland for the Jews? Why? I don't know if anybody thinks about this. And what they did, what they did to make that happen was, you know, to say it was cruel and strong-armed, and Don says inhumane, to make it happen would make it seem like, is it worth it to do that? Those who are the most wealthy in this world today, and there is no argument that the bankers, the central bankers, are the most well-to-do in the country today. They don't even tell you how much money they have. They don't want you to know. How were they able to amass such wealth? Were they just, you know, kind of lucky they made good decisions and therefore amassed this tremendous amount of wealth?
They learned how to do it using the term faith and just creating money out of thin air.
Ah, but yeah, they learned. So who taught them?
Well, Satan taught them.
Okay, all right. Satan, the devil, the evil one, he gave them what they needed to know to become wealthy, to become extremely wealthy. He knew that the one who controls the money controls the world. So these people are directly controlled by the evil one from behind the scenes.
Now think about this too. Did God use money when he was trying to structure a kingdom on this earth? Yeah, he had money. He had gold and silver and tangible things.
You said,
things.
Did he use money?
Did he use money? Has God created money? Or what has God created wealth? Yes, he has. In fact, Abraham was wealthy. We see many of God's chosen have had
Dennis,
wealth.
Does God use money to convince people to do what he wants them
to
do? Okay.
No, I'm not saying that.
Well, I know, but I know you're not saying that, but you could have left the idea that that's what you
What
were
I'm saying
right.
is this. There is an antithesis or an opposite to everything, and Satan takes the pureness of God and bastardizes the whole thing.
Now, we're about out of time.
And so what I'm saying is this. Fiat money, the creation of money out of whole cloth, is what Satan has done to try to...
Debt-based wealth is only wealth for those who create...
The debt.
Who put others in debt.
Right.
Okay. So here's what I want to say. I read here. Now notice the three beasts represented, the mouth, the paws, and the body, are the three that were given an extension of life in Daniel 7. They were given an extension of life till the appointed time. So we see those three ideologies there. What we do see also is the throne. The throne. It says, and the dragon gave the beast his throne. Where is his throne?
Is it in Rome? Is it in New York?
The key is here. The key is right here. I read it. This head, I saw that one of its heads seemed to have had a fatal wound, but that this deadly injury had healed. And after that, after the healing of the deadly injury, the whole world marveled and followed the beast. And then as we read on through chapter 13, we when the second beast, the one that comes up out of the earth, comes, we see that it is always referring to the beast's head that had the fatal wound. What we see is that the central, the capital, the throne, the place where Satan dwells, is in this country, this kingdom, that had received a fatal wound, but now the fatal wound had been healed. And that can be none other than
Jerusalem,
Israel,
right,
and Jerusalem.
Excellent. Thank you, Rick. Thank you, Don and Larry, and all of you for tuning in today. We encourage you to go to our blogtalkradio.com/SOT website and download any of our past programs. We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial at 10 a.m. Pacific Time. And we encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now, and have a happy, happy Sabbath.